Most gracious Heavenly Father, Thou who art the Creator, and Thou who dost uphold this world by Thy great and awesome power, we stand completely humble before Thee as we realize that Thou hast great and marvelous plans for this earth. We know that so to such a high degree our security is in this earth. And yet, Father, we know the time is going to come when this whole universe is going to be destroyed. And Father, for Thee, it was necessary only to speak and it came into being. And so for Thee, it is only necessary for Thee to speak, and the stars will fall to the earth, and the sun will not shine, and the moon will not shine, and then the time will come, and Thou wilt speak, and this world will be destroyed by fire. Oh, Father, we truly feel so small and so insignificant in the face of Thy great power and Thy great authority. But Father, we thank Thee that Thou in Thy condescending love, Thy magnificent grace, Thy matchless mercy has made a way for salvation for us. And if we are saved, that we can know that Thou hast designed a new universe, new heavens, and a new earth where we can dwell eternally with Thee. Father, we don't understand such a marvelous salvation, but we know it's true because Thy Word so declares it to be so. Father, we pray that our trust may be in Thy Word. We pray that if any are listening today to this Bible study, we pray that fear may grip their hearts if they are still unsaved, as they wonder, what about me when Christ comes again? And, O Father, may they begin to cry out to Thee for Thy mercy. And we praise Thee again that it is the day of salvation. O Father, we can never cease to praise Thee that it is the day of salvation, and it is still possible for countless men and women and children to know Thee as Savior and Lord. Bless us now as we continue our study in Thy Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come in our study of Mark 13 to verse 25, and we have seen that the stars of the heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then we began to look a little bit at verse 26, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The first commentary on this is in Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, where Christ is talking about His return, and He says, in verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, you'll remember at the close of our last study, we looked at Acts chapter 1, where the Bible discloses to us that He was with the apostles, and then He ascended into heaven, and a cloud received Him from sight. And then two angels declared to the apostles that He would return as He went. Now, does that mean that He will come out of heaven looking just like a fellow human, except maybe just a little bit more glorious? Well, not according to Matthew 24, verse 27. It says, "As lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west." Well, how can this be? We must remember that when Jesus was resurrected, He was not resurrected in His glorified body. He was not resurrected in His glorified body. He was resurrected in the same body that went into the grave. The Bible says that His body did not see corruption. That's why when he came out of the grave, he still had the nail prints in his hands and the sword thrust in his side. And remember when the disciples were wondering if he really was for real. He said, "Touch me and feel me. I am flesh and bone. A spirit is not flesh and bone." And when Jesus said that, he was tying back into Genesis chapter 2, where when Adam received Eve as his wife, he said, "This is now flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." In other words, that phrase flesh and bone has to do totally with what a human being is. But you see, the Bible teaches, when Christ arose from the grave, he was still flesh and bone. He looked exactly like a fellow human. The fact that he could go through doors and so on, that doesn't say anything at all. He could also walk on the water before he went to the cross. And Philip, in Acts chapter 8, after he had talked to the Ethiopian eunuch, suddenly appeared in another city altogether. The Spirit took him. Philip did not have to go into a glorified body or a resurrected body to do this. When Jesus would suddenly appear in a room with the other disciples, or when he suddenly disappeared from sight, this did not require that he have a special body. Jesus was always God. The very fact he could set aside the law of gravity when he walked on the water also means that he could set aside the laws that hold the molecules and atoms together that form a wall, so he can walk right through the wall. But he still had his human body when he came out of the grave. The Bible is very clear about that. The Bible is also very clear that when Christ, or that when the believers receive their resurrected bodies, they will be entirely different from the bodies that went into the grave. And this, of course, is a wonderful truth. If you look at your body and you have a lot of disfigurements in it, or it's twisted in some way, or whatever it may be, or your child who died as a baby, or the person who died as a crippled, aged person at the age of 80 or more, this is not the body that we are resurrected with. In 1 Corinthians 15, God speaks of our bodies that they are sown in corruption. Verse 42, it is raised in incorruption. In verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, what is that natural body? Well, the natural body is, we read of verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. And that is where our natural body comes from. The second man is the Lord from heaven, and that is of the heaven, and of the heavenly, and we will bear the image of the heavenly, we read in verse 49. Now, in giving us an illustration of the kind of body this will be, this glorified body we will receive as compared with the body that goes in the grave, we read in verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come, thou fool? That which thou sowest is not quickened, that is made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." Now, what is God saying? The context is answering the question, what is the character of our bodies when we who are saved are raised? In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, God says it is a spiritual body. But in verse 36 through verse 38, God is using an analogy from nature. The body that goes, or the seed that goes into the ground, this like a grain of wheat, is equivalent to our body that is sown in the earth when we die. It is put in the grave. Okay? Think of the grain of wheat as representing our body that was put in the earth. Now, what comes out of the earth? Simply a grain of wheat finally shows up on the surface of the ground? Is that what comes out of the earth when you plant a seed? You finally see one of those seeds lying on the ground and you know finally that that seed has sprouted and has done its work? No, not at all. You put that seed in the ground and it looked dead. It was dry. There was no apparent life in it at all. And pretty soon the earth began to open up and a plant began to come forth. And it was a gorgeous plant as compared with that dry kernel, that dry seed that you put in the ground. It may bear a beautiful flower, or it has some other characteristics. The leaves themselves are very beautiful leaves. It just bears no relationship to the seed that was put in the ground. Now, that is the analogy that God is giving. He is saying that we, like a grain of wheat, are buried in the ground. We're dead. But now at the resurrection, God gives us a body that He wants to give us, and it is a spiritual body, and it will be as glorious compared to our dead body that went into the ground as the beautiful plant is more glorious than the grain of wheat or the seed that was put in the ground. So don't you think for a minute that in our resurrected bodies, we're going to look like we look now. We will be very, very glorious. And I don't know what a spiritual body is, but I know it has substance, and I know it will be infinitely more glorious than my present body. And no matter what my physical defects may be, or yours may be, or how old or young, whether a believer died as a baby or as an aged person, we will all be sons of God in our glorified spiritual bodies. Now, in 1 John we read that when we see Him, when we see Christ, we will be like Him. In other words, if we have a glorified spiritual body, then Christ has a glorified spiritual body. But Christ in His resurrection did not have a glorified spiritual body. The body that came out of the tomb was identical to the body that went into the tomb. Even though Mary Magdalene didn't recognize Him, God did withhold her eyes. Nevertheless, when she looked at Him, He looked exactly like a human being. She thought He was the gardener, remember, when she was weeping there. And then Jesus said, "Mary." And then God opened her eyes so that she saw that He indeed was Jesus. There was no glory that could be seen about Him when He came out of the grave. Now, there was a reason for this. Jesus still, for 40 days, had to show Himself to the disciples to convince them, and so it could be recorded for us also that indeed He had risen. And so as they saw Him going up into heaven, He went up in His body that came out of the grave, but that is not the body in which Christ is in heaven, because Christ has a body like our glorified spiritual body. We know, and our glorified spiritual body is infinitely more glorious than the body that went into the tomb, and it is a spiritual body. Therefore, we know that Christ also has a glorious spiritual body. And that is why when we read Matthew chapter 24, and it says that His coming will be like lightning shines from east to west, we can understand this. He is not coming down out of heaven as a solitary figure looking like a fellow human being. Now, this is no contradiction to Acts 1. In Acts 1, the angels aren't explaining that His return, when they said His return will be like His going, they're not saying that means that His body would look exactly the same. They're not saying that. All they're saying is that they have seen Him go into heaven as a personality, as the Lord Jesus, And so he is going to return as a personality. He will not return as some kind of a force or some kind of a spirit, or he will return as a as an individual personality, as King of Kings, as Lord of Lords, but he will be in his glorified spiritual body. Now we can get some idea of that glory when we look at God on Mount Sinai. Remember, Moses was on Mount Sinai, and he saw the edge of God's glory. And don't ever forget, the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal God himself. He saw just the edge of God's glory. And it was such a glorious event that Moses' face shined like the sun. He had to cover it with a veil, otherwise his fellow Israelites could not look upon him. So glorious was God. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is no less glorious than that. And so that gives us some idea, incidentally, as to how glorious our glorified spiritual bodies will be. On the Mount of Transfiguration, of course, the disciples saw Jesus to some degree in his glory, and Moses and Elijah to some degree in their glorified bodies. How this happened, it was a miracle. The whole thing was a miracle. Either God qualified the three disciples so they could look upon Christ in his glory without dying, or God simply was showing Christ and Moses and Elijah with just a representation of that glory, just a small percentage of that glory, so that the three disciples could look at upon them and not to be consumed. But if you can rest assured that if the three disciples were on the Mount of Transfiguration, unchanged by God at all, that is, with no limitations, protection from God at all, and Jesus and Moses and Elijah had appeared before them in the full effulgence of their glory, as we will be throughout time, throughout eternity, Moses or the three apostles would have been consumed on the spot. And I'm very certain of this because Jesus Christ is eternal God. And God shows us on Mount Sinai how glorious he is when viewed, when Moses saw just the edge of his glory. Again, when Christ comes on the clouds of glory and he shines as lightning from east to west, I'm confident of one of two things. Either God has to qualify all the inhabitants of the earth so they're not instantly consumed by his great glory. I'm talking about the unsaved now. I'll talk about the saved in a moment. The unsaved, so they will not be consumed in an instant by his great glory, or God will limit the glory of God, of Christ, to the degree where man can look upon him and not be utterly consumed. One of the two has to happen, because no human being in his present condition can look upon God in all of his glory and live. That would be an impossibility. In any case, we read that he will come in power and great glory. How does it say in Mark chapter 13, verse 26? Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Oh, what a marvelous event this will be. And then we read that all the tribes of the earth will mourn. We read in Matthew 24, as he comes, we read in verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Why will they mourn? Why will they mourn? Because, remember we saw in Revelation 6, it is the day of the wrath of the Lamb. It is Judgment Day. Now you must bear in mind that every man intuitively, because he is created in the image of God, knows there is a judgment day coming. We see this, for example, in the heathen tribes. They fear the wrath of the angry gods, and they try to appease the gods by offering sacrifices, even human sacrifices. They know that they have to give an account to God, whoever God may be. Modern man tries to put this idea completely underneath where he will not face it. He tries to say there is no God. Everything was brought about by evolution. This earth is going to continue for another million years, and he makes his plans according to all of this. Or he may use other devices to try to get around the idea that there is a judgment day. But deep in the heart of man, mankind knows that there is a judgment day, and when they see Christ coming on the clouds of glory, appearing as a personality, coming personally to deal with the sin problem finally on this earth, it is in direct completion, fulfillment of the prophecy of Acts 1, that he will return in like manner. But now he is coming with power and great glory, and the tribes of the earth shall mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And incidentally, this phrase, the clouds of heaven, we have a commentary on this in Revelation 14. Verse 14, there it talks about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." And when we go on in Revelation 14, we see that sharp sickle has to do with Judgment Day. It has to do with harvesting the grapes. We read verse 15, "And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God." Coming on the clouds, you see, signifies that Christ is coming as judge. He is coming to bring judgment upon this earth. Well, we now might raise some questions. Doesn't Zechariah chapter 4 teach that when Jesus comes, he's going to put his feet on the Mount of Olives? What are we going to do with that kind of language? And before he comes, isn't there to be the Battle of Armageddon? What are we to do with that? Did I say Zechariah 4? I meant Zechariah 14. We read in verse 4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, toward the east and toward the west." Doesn't that teach that he will personally stand on this earth? Does that imply that he is coming to judgment right at that point in time? And what about Ezekiel 38? Doesn't that have something to do about the coming of Christ? Does that have to do with him coming in judgment? Well, these are some of the questions that we ought to look at now as we're going on in Mark chapter 13. And I'd like to look at these before we look at the the next verse in Mark 14, the next verse in verse 27 says, "And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." I want to look at that in greater detail, although we've already looked at that preliminarily in our earlier studies. But before we do this, I'd like to develop this fact a little more about him coming on the clouds and all the tribes mourning, and how that relates to Zechariah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 38 and the Battle of Armageddon and Revelation 19, where God talks about him coming on a white horse with a sword protruding in his mouth, and Revelation 20, where it talks about the great white throne judgment. Now, let's spend just a little time looking at those passages and seeing how they all tie together, because as we've been looking at Matthew 24 and Mark 13, we're right at the end of time, and somehow all these other things have to fit in here somewhere. Well, in our next study, the Lord willing, then we'll begin to look at some of these other questions. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.